Well, this evening I'd like to continue our series on Bible characters, and as you know, it's called People Just Like Us. And tonight I want us to consider this man called Manasseh, and I want to hang this sermon on four words as we get to know Manasseh and look at God's dealings with him. And the first word is Manasseh. And four things about him, beginning with R. The first is this: he reigned a long time. In 2 Kings 21, and verse 1, it says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. He started to reign when he was 12. And if you look at when Hezekiah's reign ended and when Josiah's reign started, it would seem that he reigned with his father as a co-regent for the first 10 years. But he reigned a long time. The second thing about him is this: he was a real person. In verse 1, it says his mother's name was Hephzibah, and we know his father was called Hezekiah. He lived at a particular place and a particular time in history. And he reigned during the height of Assyrian dominance and power. So he lived through the time of Sennacherib, Esharadon, and Ashurbanipal. I'm sure I've said those things wrong, but there we are. But he lived through these people's reigns. And Assyrian at the time were so powerful. And yet Manasseh is mentioned in the annals of Assyria. So we know he's real. And we know, for example, that he helped with providing building materials for them. And so tonight we are talking about a very real person. In the same way that if we talk about the Queen, we'd say that she's reigned through the kind of times of Biden and Trump and Obama and Bush and Clinton and Reagan and others. We say the same for Manasseh. He reigned at times of other real historical characters. So remember that tonight. We are talking about a king who reigned for 55 years, a real person. We're going to say some incredible things about him tonight, but keep in your minds, we are talking about a real person. The third thing is this about him: he was raised in a godly home. His father was Hezekiah, and he was the godliest king that Judah ever had. And under Hezekiah's reign, there was a revival in Judah. And Hezekiah, he cleansed the temple. He restored worship in the temple. The people celebrated the Passover again. And so Manasseh grew up in a godly home where God's word would have been read. So if it was today, Hezekiah would have gone to church three times on a Sunday. He would have gone to all the youth meetings. It had been a godly home. They would have said grace before they ate the food. They would have read to the scriptures together in the night. He would have been in this atmosphere of the presence of God. You know, in Wales, we love revival. And people say from the 1904 revival in Wales, the people from after that generation, there was something about them that they'd experienced. They breathed in this atmosphere. And so Manasseh would have grown up in a godly home. He reigned a long time. He was a real person. He was raised in a godly home. But the fourth thing about him is this: he was rotten to the core. He was the very worst of all the Judean kings. Think about the worst kings of Judea: Saul, Jeroboam the first, Ahab, Ahaz. You put them all together, you get Manasseh. During his 55 years reigning, it was the worst apostasy that Judah had ever seen. And he did more evil than the nations around him. And so here we have this king who, if you like, he outstrips all the evil nations around him. And he's the worst king that Judah ever had. And he plumbed depths of evil in an unprecedented and grievous way. And he did it over a prolonged, sustained period of time. He led the nation back to worshipping idols. They ceased to believe in one God under the reign of Manasseh. You know that Israel or Judah was meant to be a holy nation, a holy people, holy land, holy God, holy temple. But Manasseh rips it all up and he lets the filth pour back in. He sank to Ahab's level by reintroducing Baal worship. You can see in 2 Kings 21, verse 3, it says, "For he rebuilt the high places that Hezekiah his father destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal, and made an Asherah as Ahab, king of Israel, had done, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them." You see, Baal was the storm and fertility god, and he could bestow blessing of fruitfulness upon humans and the land. He could bring lightning, fire, rain, grain, oil, wine. He could revive the dead. He could heal the sick. He could give the blessing of children. And the fertility of the land and the people depended on sexual relationships between Baal and his consort. And so the people, the religion, it was quite an attractive religion, because in order to get Baal to do what he needed to do, the people would engage in sexual activity. And so you had all these kind of prostitutes, sacred prostitutes. And so people would go and they'd have orgies and have sex. And they thought by doing this, it would encourage Baal and his partner to do the same, and blessing would come. You see the appeal, can you? If you're a Canaanite farmer and you want your land to flourish and you want grain and wine and oil to flow, and the way to do it is to engage in sexual activity so you can have a great time, you can let your inhibitions go, and Baal will prosper the land. This was a great religion to have. He was rotten to the core. He erected pornographic images in the temple. And so you read in 2 Kings 21, verse 7, it says, "And the carved image of the idol that he made, he set in the house of God, of which God had said to David and Solomon his son, 'In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever.'" But Manasseh doesn't care. He builds altars to other gods. And where the temple was, where God was in a special way present, where people could worship him, meet with him, find forgiveness, find peace, find joy, if only they were obedient and faithful to God, Manasseh despises all of this. He rejects it all. He doesn't care that by being faithful to God, he will hear his prayers and sustain his people, and they will be able to offer atonement. He doesn't care about any of it. Manasseh rips it all down. He reverses all that his father did, all his father's reforms. They were high places. These places where people went through, they thought they could be nearer God, but they were quite nice place to be. You could get shelter from the sun, and all sorts of things happened there. Manasseh rebuilt all these high places. He engaged in astronomy. Influenced by Assyria, he got Judah to bow down to all the starry hosts, the sun, the moon, the stars. He went to mediums and spirits. He dabbled with things that God had expressly forbidden. Fortune telling, sorcery, omens. Manasseh had no interest in talking to God. He just wanted to manipulate him by the occult and demonic in the dark. Maybe the sin that shocks you the most tonight is 2 Kings 21 verse 6 says, "And he burnt his son as an offering." Think about that. This is a real person we're talking about tonight. You parents, he took his son and burnt him. Manasseh. And it wasn't just a child killer. It says in 2 Kings 21 verse 16, he filled Jerusalem from end to end with blood. He killed so many innocent people. Probably lots of them were prophets. Tradition says that one of the prophets who succumbed to Manasseh's brutality was Isaiah, the probably cut Isaiah in half. Manasseh. And the thing with Manasseh was this. It was willful rebellion. This wasn't somebody who just enjoyed sin and couldn't help himself. He refused to listen to God. He scorned Moses and David. He trampled on the Old Testament. He despised his godly upbringing and wanted to be free of it. And he wanted to get rid of God. Maybe you're a teacher here tonight. You know, pupils. You've got all sorts of pupils, haven't you? You've got the pupil who just can't be bothered. You've got the pupil who can't help being naughty, but it's quite likable because they generally want to be good, but they can't help themselves. You've got the pupil who's just falls asleep or just can't get it. And then you've got the pupil who just goes out of their way to make your life a misery. They provoke you. They push your buttons. They come with the intention of winding you up. That's Manasseh. But it's not a teacher he's winding up. It's the God of heaven. It is willful rebellion. He hates God. He wants to poke him and push him and shake his fist to him and stick his fingers up to him. That's Manasseh. And he, 2 Kings 21 verse 9 says, and he leads other people into sin. In summary, he murdered children. He desecrates God's holy temple. He worships idols. He kills the prophets. He distrusted, disregarded, and despised God and his word. And this was a boy who grew up in a godly, godly home. He had so many privileges, but his heart was deceitful and wicked above all things. And he would do anything. He is an out of control sinner. And sin and Manasseh were synonymous. You see, there's a formula in the book of Kings, and I'm sure you've come across it. It occurs 15 times. And it says this, now the rest of the acts of name of the king, and all that he did, and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? It's a summary formula, a kind of footnote of the kings of Judah. And it's basically telling us that we can find the record of the king's acts in Chronicles. But with Manasseh, it's different. Because in 2 Kings 21 verse 17, his footnote says this. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and the sin that he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? You cannot talk about Manasseh without mentioning his sin. It's what defines him. He is the epitome of wickedness. And you cannot tell his story without wallowing in the details of his sin. Manasseh. I think you can, well, you can't talk to me at the end, but you can email me and tell me if you can find a more evil person in the Bible. He's horrible. And like I said, remember what I said at the beginning? He's a real person. He reigned a long time, raised in a godly, godly home. And yet he's rotten to the core. And he's real. There was a time when he lived and breathed and would have talked and walked this earth. Horrible. What about you? You see, we look tonight, don't we? And I'm sure we're all aghast at Manasseh. What about you? You see, I've used the word Manasseh. What if I was to use your name? What would people say of you? What would your conscience say of you? What would God say of you? You maybe say, well, I listen now, I would never, Alan, I would never build an idol in Amien Park Chapel. Well, I'm sure you wouldn't. But I think that while we've been here, we've worshipped our idols. I remember sat where Paul sat now when Wales lost the semi-final to South Africa. And Gerard was preaching, but all I could think about was Wales losing to South Africa. My idol. Remember when Liz and I got married? I've checked, I'm allowed to tell the story. Remember when we got married, we were in the prayer meeting in Heath. We came out, Liz said to me, we just bought a new house. She said to me, I feel bad. She said, I've spent the last hour designing our new house. Idols. You've thought about tomorrow, haven't you? Thought about your career. You thought about who you like. Remember when you were younger, you used to think about who you like in church. Spend the time thinking about that. Thinking about yourself. Sport. Career. Family. Worries. Your reputation. We haven't erected them, but we've worshipped them. You at home tonight, I have no doubt since I've been preaching, you have checked your emails on your phone, possibly. Apps on your phone. Gone out to make a cup of tea. We all do it. There are idols. And maybe we say, but he killed his own son, and as a nation we would gasp in horror. Are we in a position as a nation to talk about the sanctity of life? The unborn child? He was driven by pleasure and what made him feel good. Is that any different to us? He wanted a religion that suited him and was convenient. Don't we? Isn't our view of the Lord's Day somehow cranked into what I want to do on the Lord's Day? I drink as much as I want. I watch what I want on TV. I'll worship in how it makes me feel. I try and manipulate God around me. And like me, you've sinned willfully, haven't you? All of us tonight in this building, you listening in, we've willfully sinned. We knew what we were doing is wrong, and yet we still do it. And we've sinned against so much light. We've also led other people into sin. And like Manasseh, he sinned worse than the nations around him. If I brought people in from my work and you brought people in from your work, they'd say, do you know what? Sometimes their behavior is worse than us. Call yourself a Christian. It's Manasseh. The second word is this. Judgment. You see, the big question is this. Proverbs 10 verse 27 says this. If the years of the wicked will be short, why was Manasseh allowed to reign for so long? Sure, was a question that the people in Judah were asking at that time. Why is this evil tyrant, this willful, horrible, murderous man, why was he allowed to reign for so long? But 2 Kings 21, verse 10 to 15, tell us that God is not silent or passive at a time like this. He has seen it all, and he's going to judge him. And I gave you four R's for Manasseh. I'm going to give you four it's about this judgment. The first is this. It will be measured. Okay? God's judgment on Manasseh is not a case of God losing his temper. 2 Kings 21 verse 13 says, God says, I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plumb line of the house of Ahab. Jerusalem, Manasseh's life, has been assessed by the divine building inspector. He's watched it all. He's weighed it carefully. He's measured it up. And it's measured against God's word. God is going to judge Manasseh and Judah. And the judgment's going to be clear, fair, and measured. The second it is this. It will be terrifying. 2 Kings 21 verse 12 says, people's ears will tingle. Now, the better word really is quiver. People's whole bodies will shake with terror. This judgment will be measured. It will be terrifying. the third it will be total. 2 Kings 21 verse 13 says that it'll be like a dish that is wiped and turned upside down so there's not a drop in it. Total devastation. The fourth it is this. It will happen. We know it did happen. Yahweh abandoned his people. He gave them, as 2 Kings 21 verse 14 and 15 says, he gave them up to their enemies as spoil and plunder. And it wasn't just Manasseh's wickedness. It was all the people. They were all judged. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? That God says to them, it was five generations after that they were taken into captivity. But they'd gone too far. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? That our sin can go too far. The die is cast. And in 587 BC, Judah, in three stages, were carted off into Babylonian exile. Can I say to you tonight, judgment will come to us. God has seen everything. Matthew 12 verse 36 says, every careless word that people speak, they'll give an account of in the day of judgment. Romans 2 verse 16 says, God will judge the secrets of men. He has seen everything. Everything you've done, everything you've said, everything you've thought, every place you've been, every sight you've looked at, everything has been seen. And he's measured it all. And this judgment day is certain. Acts 17 verse 31 says he's already fixed the day. He knows when he's coming back. Hebrews 9 verse 27 says, it is appointed for men to die, and after this comes the judgment. And it will be terrifying. There'll be a trumpet blast. The angels will come in great glory, and every eye will see him. And everything will be brought to light. It will be so terrifying that strong people's knees will knock together. Stomachs will be churned up. People will say, they'll run to the hills and say, I want the rocks to fall on me. And the reason why this day hasn't come isn't because God is slack concerning his promises. It's because he's patiently waiting for men and women, boys and girls, to repent. But can I say to you tonight, you will provoke him once for the last time. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? Maybe the next time you provoke him will be the last time you provoke him. Manasseh, judgment. The third word, though, is grace. You see, if all we did was do what I've done so far and read the account of Manasseh in 2 Kings 21, we would think that was it. We would think he was a beast of a man whose God's judgment came down upon, and good riddance. But the chronicler records the reign of Manasseh as well. So if you turn to 2 Chronicles 33, the chronicler records everything the two kings does. It's not a different version of history. It conveys the same account of Manasseh's life. They're in total harmony. At no point does the chronicler deny Manasseh's wickedness. Manasseh is one of the worst of men. The kings and the chronicler agree. However, the chronicler also includes God's dealings with Manasseh. God was gracious to him. The first way he was gracious to him was this. If you haven't listened so far, listen in. If you've finished checking your WhatsApp, come back in. This is it. The first way God was gracious to him was this. God speaks to him. 2 Chronicles 33 verse 10 says this, the Lord spoke to Manasseh. Isn't that remarkable? This man, this beast of a man, who's murdered his son, who's murdered God's prophets, who's worshipped idols, who's worshipped the sun, the moon, and the stars. This man who has provoked God to his face. God speaks to Manasseh. He's speaking to you now. If you're listening in, he's speaking to you now. He speaks to you through his word. Through the many hundreds and thousands of times you've heard sermons and Sunday school talks, maybe through your family, through this church, through godly examples, through friends, through camps, through conferences, he speaks to you. God speaks to you. But maybe you don't want to speak to you tonight. Can I tell you the greatest judgment this side of hell is that God stops speaking to you. That's the greatest judgment. You see, in Luke 23, he stops speaking to Herod. Herod had sinned so much. He had abused so many of his privileges. He trampled on God too many times. And God stopped speaking to him. And when Herod had his moment with Jesus Christ, Herod's conscience was dead. And Christ had nothing to say to him. You see, you cannot play around with God. You might not want God to speak to you. You might be a young person listening tonight. You don't come to church anymore and you think to yourself, do you know what? I'm just fed up of it. But there will come a time when you will not want Christ to be silent. When the judgment comes. When you are stood before Almighty God. And when God says to you, why should I let you into your heaven? You don't want to look at Jesus Christ and he's silent. You want him to speak for you. You see, but the problem is this. God spoke to Manasseh. But look at verse 10. But Manasseh paid no attention. God speaks to Manasseh, but Manasseh ignores God. So verse 11 says, therefore the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Israel, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. God now speaks in a voice that compels. And maybe God is speaking to you and you will not listen. So he'll speak with a voice that compels. He'll take away the props. He'll put you in a situation. He might bring hardship upon you because he wants you to listen. You see, the Assyrians were the terrors of the ancient world. And God used them to take Manasseh captive. They carried him off with hooks through his nose and his lips. They treated him like a beast. And he spent 12 years languishing in a Babylonian dungeon being tortured. It'd been a big kind of pot, I guess, in the desert. In the day, it would have been absolutely unbearably hot. In the night, it would have been bitterly, bitterly cold. He was tortured. He was deprived of his liberty. He couldn't be with any of his companions. He was on his own, just looking down the barrel of ending his days in a wretched prison. Pain and torture. But I would have thought that even bigger torture from NASA would be this. That every minute of every hour of every day of every week of every month of every year, he remembered all he'd trampled on. The tortures of his conscience. All those lives he'd killed. His son who he'd killed. Remembering his father. And that godly home. All the orgies, the idols, leading thousands and thousands into sin. And this inescapable sense of God. That's a picture of hell, isn't it? You see, tonight there are people in hell. It's dark. There's fire. There's pain. There's torment. Never been able to hear music ever again. Never tasting good food ever again. Your thirst never getting quenched. Horrible loneliness. Never feeling loved or cared for. But you know, can I say this to you? If I ended up in hell, do you know the worst thing for me? Of course the physical pain. But you know what would be worse for me? The memory of my mother praying on my bed. The thought of my father preaching from the pulpit in Zion. Godly examples. This church. Church holidays. Camps in the summer. Aberystwyth Conference. Listening to those hymns. All the opportunities I've had. And then I think about my sin. And maybe that one or that two sins that I thought was too important to give up for Jesus Christ. And throughout eternity, minute after minute, day after day, year after year, million year after million year, in torment, in pain, in absolute darkness and loneliness, but knowing I was almost persuaded. And hymns coming back to me, sermons coming back to me, godly examples coming back to me, good, clean, fun on camps coming back to me, and I've wasted it all. That's hell. And Manasseh is in this dungeon in the desert, and all this is going over and over and over his mind. And you know the worst thing of all? Is never knowing God. The Savior never listening to your prayers again. That's hell. And you know, in this situation, 2 Chronicles 33 verse 12 says this. In his distress, he cried out to God. Maybe the scriptures he'd been taught as a child came back to him. He could never right any of his wrongs. All the thousands of people who now maybe have gone to a lost eternity that he'd led into sin, he could never sort it out. But he remembered what he'd heard. He remembered that God was merciful. He was a monster of wickedness, but he humbled himself before God and he cried out to God. Can I say to you tonight, if you're a Christian parent, maybe your child has gone far from the things of God. Who knows that maybe something will come back to them. They'll cry out to God. You know, we've got a friend. It's more Liz's friend than mine. Been away from the things of God for 25 years. 25 years. Far away. And his wife's become ill. He married a woman, she's not a Christian. His wife became ill. She's become a Christian. And then after 25 years, he's come back to God in the last 2 weeks. Incredible. Incredible. And when these people cry out, do you know what's even more incredible? Not that Manasseh cries out, but it's that God heard him. Listen to this. 2 Chronicles 13:13 says, God was moved by his entreaty. Manasseh's cry moved God. John Bright, he says, the author of the book of Kings believes, it seems, that Manasseh's sin was such that it could not be forgiven. Too rebellious, too willful, sinned against too much light. But God is moved with compassion. Isn't it incredible? See, there's a preacher in Wales, his name's Mike Mellor. He's an absolute legend. He's spoken on camps with some of you have been to. Mike Mellor was a journalist. He played in a band and his life just fell apart. He lived the fast life. His life fell apart. He became an alcoholic. His marriage was about to be break down. He was in a mess. And in work one day, he leaves his desk. He goes into the toilet cubicle. He sits on the toilet. And do you know what he did? He just cried out, God, please help me. Please help me. Maybe you are in a similar state tonight. Maybe you're in a total mess. Maybe you have committed Manasseh-scale sins. Maybe you are suffocating under the weight of what you've done. Your life is all tangled up. You are at wit's end corner. You've got nothing to offer God. All you can do is hang your helpless soul on Him. But call out to Him. And I promise you, on high authority, His heart will be moved. You see, we're going to sing a hymn at the end. It was written by Charles Wesley, but it could easily have been written by Manasseh. Depth of mercy. Can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God His wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners, spare. I have long withstood His grace, long provoked Him to His face, would not hearken to His calls, grieved Him by a thousand faults. There for me the Saviour stands, shows His wounds and spreads His hands. God is love, I know, I feel. Jesus lives and loves me still. If I rightly read thy heart, if thou all compassion art, bow thine ear, in mercy bow, pardon and accept me now. Now incline me to repent. Let me now my fall lament. Now my foul revolt deplore. Weep, believe, and sin no more. But the question is this, isn't it? What about His crimes? Did they escape justice? No. Because 2,000 years ago, the last king of Israel came. And on a rubbish tip outside the city wall in Jerusalem, He took Manasseh's sin on Himself. Can I say this to you reverently? But the spotless Son of God, before God, became Manasseh. So on the Lord Jesus Christ was put child murderer, killing the prophets, orgies, idolatry, sorcery, rebellion, willful sin. He became Manasseh in the eyes of God. And He took upon Him all the guilt and the pain and the horror of hell that Manasseh could go free. So while the world remembers Manasseh for his sin, heaven remembers Manasseh for his prayer. And he repented. You see, God restored him to the king in Jerusalem. And he spent the rest of his life trying to put things right. It affected his life. We shouldn't despair of the recovery of the worst of sinners. Tonight, maybe you've been a bad sinner. If you come back to Jesus Christ tonight, you haven't got to stay on the sidelines. You haven't got to stay on the outside of the church. You can come right back into the heart of the church. This is a hospital for wicked people. And God can heal you. You see, before I get to my final point, which is really, really brief, Manasseh found peace and rest. 2 Kings 21 verse 18 says, he ended his days and slept peacefully in his garden with his fathers. I encourage you tonight, even if you're a wicked, wicked sinner, tonight you can sleep on the pillow of God's grace, knowing that all is forgiven because of Jesus Christ. But can I finish with a warning? Because maybe you listen to this tonight and you think, this is great. This is tremendous. This man Manasseh, wicked, and yet he's in heaven tonight. This is great. But can I just say two things to you tonight? My fourth word is warning. Is this. The book of Kings takes a long-term view of Manasseh's reign. And whilst Manasseh was restored and was made right with God, the results of his reign were long-lasting. And we have a responsibility. What we do affects others. And so we have to be good husbands, good fathers, good wives, good mothers, good church members, good neighbors, because our witness affects others. Mr. Hymes says this all the time, sin casts a long shadow. So I urge you tonight, don't stay in your sin, but come back to God tonight. Maybe you've backslidden. Maybe you've played with sin. Can I urge you tonight to come to God, put things right, and do it tonight, and forget what is past, and push on to what is ahead. My last warning is this. Maybe you're not a Christian here tonight, but you think you've got time. You think maybe this is true. It is true, but I've got time. Well, for every Manasseh, there's a Saul, Jeroboam, Ahab, and Ahaz. There were two thieves on that cross, wasn't there? You cannot play around with God. My dad used to say to me, you cannot play ducks and drakes with God. I'm not quite sure what that meant, but I know this. It means you can't mess about with God. If you hear his voice tonight, do not harden your heart. But seek him while he may be found. He might not be found tomorrow. Seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And say with another great hymn writer, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. And I can promise you on the authority of God's word, if you pray that prayer tonight, it will move God, and he will come to you.